By the mercy of Lord, we get a guru, and by the mercy of guru, we can understand who the Lord is and establish our relationship. Now, when you take shelter of a bona fide or true spiritual preceptor, what does a guru teach? What is the contribution that a guru makes in our lives? Number one, he teaches us how we can become God conscious or Krishna conscious in our family life. Because 99.9%, as I've already said, are householders. They have family, their family responsibilities, children, so many things. So, how to make our whole family life God conscious? So that while executing all our responsibilities, simultaneously we are progressing in our ultimate goal of life. This is very important. Only a guru can rightly guide us. This is the art. Just the other day I was discussing with one person who was asking a question. Spiritual life means striking this balance. It's like, suppose you are driving a car from here to Pune. When you are driving a car, simultaneously you are aware of two things, right? Simultaneously. You are aware of petrol, what is how much of the petrol in the car. You are aware of who are all sitting, whether they are hungry, they want some attention. You are aware of what is the signal, where we should turn. You are aware of some potholes in front. You are aware of the whether there is air in the tire. But you are not so busy in these that you forget where you are going. No. You at the back of the head, you know, I have to reach a particular destination at the end of the day. But you are not so busy thinking of that destination that you don't see in the front and meet with an accident. And neither are you so absorbed in the immediate environment that you forget where you go. No. Isn't it practical? While driving from here to any other place, you are simultaneously aware, am I going closer to the destination or not? And simultaneously, immediate responsibilities are being met. Similarly, we have a body which is like a vehicle. And we have a soul which has a destination, pure love of God in this very lifetime. While executing the responsibilities to the body and to its immediate connection in the form of family, society, relatives, etc., a guru helps us how to execute this responsibility in such a perfect and balanced way that you never lose track of your real self's ultimate goal of in this very lifetime attaining pure love for Krishna. You don't get so absorbed that you neglect this, or you don't get so absorbed here that you neglect that. Both are important. And that is the contribution of a guru. He teaches us how to drive through this life, how to be in the world, but not become of the world, as Jesus said. As Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, Padma Patram Ivambhasa, like a lotus leaf, which is in the dirtiest of water, but totally untouched by it. That is the contribution of a guru. By constant guidance, if we are too much neglectful of this, he brings us back. If we are too neglectful of the destination, he again brings us our life into focus. In this way, he teaches us the expert art of balancing the here and now and the ultimate destination. So that we never fall away or get deviated. How does he do this? By making us realize what is actually family life. It is described, the scripture says, Gurur na sasyat, sojuru na sasyat, pita na sasyat, janini na sasyat, daivam na sasyat, napatim na sasyat, namo chayetat samupeta mrityum. A guru, a father, a mother, a relative, a demigod, they are unfit to occupy this position until and unless they fulfill their primary responsibility to their dependents. And what is the essential primary responsibility of anyone who calls themselves mother, father, brother, sister, guru or whatever, they have to deliver their dependents from the cycle of birth and death. By their own example and by through their lives, they have to strive to see that their dependents get this knowledge by which they don't have to take birth again in this material world. Today, generally people think that my responsibility is to give my child a good convent education. After that, go to a very good college, get a good job, get a good wife, get a good apartment, get a good vehicle, settle down. Bas ho gaya aur kya? Sab kuch de diya beta. I live like a sophisticated animal and I have made you also one. Eat, sleep, mate and defend properly. Huh? Follow my example. And die like a cat and dog. And become one. I know I am sounding very harsh. Please forgive me. But I am only repeating the words of the scriptures. Human form of life is not meant. This is not only responsibility. Even the cats and dogs do this responsibility of feeding their children. And making them big until they fly and make their own nests. Human life is something more. Human life is to become self-realized and teach our dependents how to become self-realized. Otherwise, our life is a waste. So that is the first thing that a guru teaches. How to balance our life in such a way that we never lose track and our dependents are also moving on the right track. How does he do this? Number one, by teaching us, by following the four regulative principles of freedom. If you want to attain freedom, you have to get rid of the chains. There are four chains that are catching us of sinful activities. Adharma. And as long as we are on the track of adharma, we can't proceed fully on dharma. You can't put a brake and the accelerator at the same time. So we have to release the brake and put our hand on the accelerator or put our leg on the accelerator. And therefore, we have to follow these principles very strictly. We have already discussed on the previous days what these four principles are. No meat eating, no intoxication, no illicit sex, no gambling. Why? Because dharma, like a building, stands on four pillars. What are the four pillars? Mercy, truthfulness, cleanliness and austerity. Mercy within our heart is lost when just for the uncontrollable sheer satisfaction of our uncontrollable tongue, we are ready to cut the throat of another animal indiscriminately. Therefore, meat eating is strictly to be given up if we are really sincere to pursue in Krishna consciousness. Truthfulness is lost when we engage in gambling. If everything belongs to God, we can't gamble God's property. Gambling makes the mind whimsical. We are not depending on the law of karma. We are trying to, you know, find a shortcut to money. So therefore, any form of gambling is very, very dangerous. Cleanliness of the mind and of our heart is lost when we have illicit relation outside the sanctified relationship of marriage. It's a responsible life where you take the responsibility. There is some enjoyment, there is a great responsibility. Irresponsible association outside the sacred bond of marriage is absolutely unclean and makes the mind and heart unclean. And such a person cannot advance in spirituality. Austerity is lost when we engage in any form of intoxication. And therefore, one should actually sincerely strive to give up all kinds of intoxications. You will be surprised. The followers in this particular movement don't even take even subtle intoxicants like coffee and tea. I see very worried looks. When I first heard this, it came as a shock to me. Because I used to take at least 20 cups of coffee a day. And when this person told me, coffee or Krishna, I said I would prefer the former to the latter. So right now, if you say, this is too much, all this time it was all right. But now you are entering too much into our privacy, private life. Give up this, what is this? Right now, if you are not able to do all this, don't worry. Of course, don't worry doesn't mean continue to engage. What I mean is, even because of previous conditioning, because of strong habits, in one day you may not be able to give up. No problem. But at least, what we are going to discuss here or onward, the positive aspects you take up, and you will be amazed. You don't have to give them up, they will give you up in due course of time. And I am speaking from my experience. This is my realization for what it is worth, two penny worth. But I can tell you this, I couldn't imagine, this is the greatest miracle that happened in my life. That's the power of devotion, that's the power of holy name, that's the power of association. I can tell you this, I couldn't imagine in my life I would be able to give up coffee. Being born in South India, you know, they are born with a cup of coffee in their mouth. So it's very difficult, but it's just went like that. So one should strive to purify one's existence. At least release your leg from the brake so that the accelerator can be pressed and you can go with faster rate. Next. Yeah. Elaborations. No meat eating, no intoxication, no illicit sex, and no gambling. Next. The second thing that a guru teaches, not only how to become Krishna conscious in our family life, not only how to follow the four regulative principles to the best of our ability and purify our existence, but also, next. Yeah. Moral and spiritual honesty and charity. One should live a moral life. Moral and honesty and charity. Now you may say, this is too much. It is impossible to live morally and honestly in this world. Even if you want to live, others won't let you live. People ask this question, impossible. Others will force you to engage in some kind of activities. Even if you want to survive, you have to do this. Before that, let us understand what morality is. What real honesty is. Morality is the standard of activity by which the supreme authority is satisfied. That is real morality. Morality means that lifestyle which is pleasing to Krishna. Ultimately, the highest authority is Krishna. He should be pleased. So, for a higher principle, a lower principle can be given up. I will give you an example. Once, there were four thieves. They went to a rich man's house, grabbed all the booty, stolen property, and they went to a jungle. And they sat, and they opened out the booty, and they said amongst themselves, "Let us share this booty honestly amongst ourselves. If there are four golden bangles, you take one, you take one, you take one, I take one." And they honestly divided the stolen property among themselves. What is that honesty? Honesty amongst thieves. First of all, it is stolen property and now you are honestly dividing. So real honesty doesn't simply mean that I pay my taxes, I do this orders, and then for the rest of that money, then I just intoxicate and, you know, or do all nonsense. Real honesty means to understand everything belongs to the Lord. And whatever has been given to me is a gift of God. I am only a caretaker. I am not the controller, proprietor of this place. Whatever comes is coming by God. And because everything is given to me by God, I should use these things for His satisfaction in a way that He wants me to. This body, this house, my relatives, my wealth, everything that I have, I will live according to the principles that are taught by Krishna and use them for that purpose. And do whatever is necessary to live in this world. Just to make the two ends meet, whatever. Sometimes you have to do the needful. Because you are living a high principle for the satisfaction of Krishna, every other principle is, even if it is not properly followed, it is all right. I will give you an example of what it means to, for a high principle, give up a low principle. Once there was a sage. His name was Kaushik. This man once went to the banks of the Ganges and he took a vow. He said, from today onwards, I swear by the Ganges that I will never speak a lie. And then he sat to meditate. Few minutes later, a man came running with a lot of some booty in his hand, some bundle in his hand, and he said, please give me a hiding place. And he went inside the hermitage of this Kaushik sage. And just after a few minutes, four dacoits came running behind him. And they asked Kaushik, have you seen a man with a bundle anywhere here? Kaushik was in a fix. He was in a dilemma. What would you think you would do if you were in his place? He has taken a vow. He shouldn't tell a lie. But if he tells a truth, an innocent person will be killed. And if he speaks the truth, okay, he lived by his principle, but at what cost? Now, if you were to be in his place, what would you do? I'm not asking you, think about it. So, every moment in our life, we are put in what is called as dharma sankat. Should I do this or this? Both seems to be all right. For a higher principle, a lower principle can be compromised. Not the other way around. The highest principle is to live and do what is pleasing to Krishna. And for that principle, other principles may be compromised. No problem. That is real morality. That is real honesty. And then do the needful to survive in this world. But we have to live a pure and simple life. And charity. Charity is very important. In fact, knowingly or unknowingly, while acquiring wealth, we accumulate so many sinful reactions. Therefore, it is a must, especially for the householders, to give in charity. Sacrifice, charity and austerity must never be given up, Krishna says in the Gita. Now, what is charity? There are three kinds of charity. Charity in the mode of ignorance, tamoguna. Charity in the mode of passion, rajoguna. Charity in the mode of goodness, sattoguna. Charity in the mode of ignorance is to give the wrong thing to the wrong person at the wrong place, at the wrong time, with the wrong motive. What can that be? I'll just give you an example. Late night once I was returning from Grand Road station towards our temple, and right at this corner you see the Sapna Bar and Restaurant. As I was just crossing across, a man at around 11:30 at night, he just walked out with a six-piece suit and, you know, very nicely dressed. And he was just kind of swinging here and there. And a beggar boy came and poked his finger in his belly and said, Kudona. And this fellow was in a very charitable mood. He took out a quarter bottle and he gave him, Ye le, tu bhi kya yaad karega? Anyway, I am going to hell, you also follow me. This is charity, no doubt. But this is called charity in the mode of ignorance. Charity in the mode of passion means you may give the right thing to the right place at the right time, but with the wrong motive. The motive is, let the whole world know how charitable I am. The whole world is dependent on me, otherwise everyone will die. This is called charity in the mode of passion. If the right hand gives, the left hand should not know. That's one way of describing. But what is real charity? Charity in the mode of goodness. Dātavyam iti yad dānam diyate anupakārine deshe kāle cha pātre cha tad dānam sātvikam smṛtam. One should give datavyam iti yad danam. Charity should be given thinking, I need to give it for my benefit. And the person who is receiving it is doing a great benefit on me. He is doing a great service to me by accepting this charity. Diyate anupakarine. One should give as a duty, as a matter of duty, not as a doing a great job. Secondly, anupakarine, without any expectation of some return, that if I do this, he will do, you know, when I need, he will do this. No. No expectation of return. And, deshe kale cha patre cha, it should be given at the right time, at the right place, to the right personality, who will properly use it. Because if that person misuses it, you also get the reaction for it, for having given charity to the wrong person. Ideally, this charity should be given to a brahmana, ideally. I mean, real brahmana, not simply a 50 paisa thread around the neck. To an ideal brahmana, in a holy time, in a holy place, on very auspicious occasions. That's described in the scriptures, what are these? This is called charity in the mode of goodness. But actually, all of these charity, directly, indirectly, are entangling. Therefore, one should actually do transcendental charity. What is transcendental charity? Transcendental charity, which doesn't entangle us, is charity wherein you give pure God consciousness or Krishna consciousness to others, directly or indirectly. How? By giving charity in such a way that the other person not only receives some superficial external benefit, but simultaneously he comes closer to Krishna. That is the greatest charity. Srila Prabhupada, the founder of this movement, was asked a particular question. He was in Pune, and one man asked him this question, one great industrialist. He asked Swami Prabhupada a question. He said, Swamiji, at that time this Juhu temple, huge marble structure was going on. He asked a challenging question to Prabhupada. He said, so many people are dying of hunger, they have no medicine, they have no food, they have no clothes. And you are building a marble temple for Krishna, for God? When in the Bhagavad Gita God says, build a temple for me? God is already fully opulent. He doesn't require a temple. Why are you wasting your so much money in that? Why don't you feed the poor? Why don't you dress the people who are naked? Why don't you give medicine to the sick? Isn't it? Many a times, I'm sure this thought must have come into your mind. Or will come. Or has come some other time. Or these kind of questions will come. And it's a fact. People may wonder, why spend so much on, you know, lakhs of rupees? Instead of that, feed someone, you know, tangibly people who are poor. And Prabhupada became very grave. And after a few seconds, he replied to Mr. Malhotra. This was a big industrialist. He told Mr. Malhotra, he said, Malhotra ji, suppose you go to some big man, say some Birla, whatever, Tata Birla, whatever. You go to a rich man's home, stay in his home for a week, and meet with all his family members, his son and all that. And then you come away. And after a month, you are driving on a street, and suddenly you find the rich man's son walking on the street in a very disturbed mood with torn clothes because he has had some misunderstanding with his father, he has left his home and he's on the streets, penniless. And he told Mr. Malhotra, if you meet like that, this man, the son of the rich man, what would you do? And he said, you could react in three ways. You say, oh, the son of so and so, that is his karma. You drive off. What to do? That is his karma. Yesterday he was big man, now he is poor. That's his problem. That's one reaction. The second reaction could be, oh, this is the son of my friend, that big rich man. So you stop the car, pull out some money, give him. Why don't you dress yourself nicely, eat something nice, and then you drive away. That's better than doing nothing. And the third reaction could be, Prabhupada said, that you stop the car and you say, "I, aren't you the son of Mr. So-and-so, the rich man whom I met a week back? Come here." And you make him sit in your car. Prabhupada told Malhotra, he said, you make him sit in your car, bring him to your home, feed him nicely, dress him nicely, and talk to him. Your father is such a nice person. Why did you fight with him? What was the misunderstanding? And clarify that misunderstanding with his father. And once that misunderstanding is clarified, then you ring up his father and say, your son is here with me. Now all the misunderstanding is solved. And he said, you don't have to send the son. The father will come and pick his son and go back. And once the son goes back to his rich father, then all his petty problems are solved automatically. Food problem, clothing problem, medicine problem, everything is solved. Because he is potentially the son of a rich man. Similarly, Prabhupada explained that we are all children of Krishna, Bhagavan, the supremely opulent, Aishwarya, Virya, Yasha, Shriya, Jnana, Vairagya, supremely opulent God. And we have walked away from our father, and out of misunderstanding, we are loitering in the street of this material world, eating from the garbage. And a friend of the Lord, a guru, walks into our life. And those who ignore, saying that that is their karma, what to do? It is not my karma to help. That is one kind of people. Then there are those philanthropists, this club, that international. What they do is, okay, we'll give some, you know, clothes, we'll give some food, we'll give some wheelchair. That's very nice, rather than not doing anything. But that's not going to solve the ultimate problem, real problems of life. And therefore, he said, the purpose of this temple is to bring all these people. Actually, only the poor people are not poor. Even the richest people are poor. Poor in heart, poor in love of God. Everyone who does not know his Supreme Father is a miserable, suffering person. And therefore, Prabhupada said, my job is to catch everyone, bring him here and introduce him to his father, Krishna. And then give them the message that your father wants you back. You have misunderstood your father. His motive is very good. And solve the misunderstanding from his heart. And once that misunderstanding is got, overcome, and he accepts his father, then when his heart is full of love, everything else will be supplied automatically. And all his problems are solved. And therefore, there is no other welfare work higher than introducing a forlorn son of a rich man to his original father. Other things are better than doing nothing. But this is the highest welfare work. Because otherwise, you may feed him even for this lifetime, but he will just rot around in this 84 lakh species again and again. But then, Prabhupada also counteracted what expectation. He said, you can say, so Swamiji, why you have to build such a big temple? You can sit on the chaupati tree. Therefore, why you should bring such a big temple? So Prabhupada said, actually, I can sit under the tree in chaupati. Either Juhu or Girgaon chaupati. But he said, do you think people will come to see me? So and so Swamiji sitting under such and such a tree in chaupati. No. People are attracted to huge structure, beautiful, you know, nice structures. And therefore people come. And it's a fact. Juhu, I was seeing the yellow pages. Tourist spots in Bombay, you know, Gateway of India, so and so, and Hare Rama, Hare Krishna, Juhu. Busloads of people come every day, whether they know it or not, whether they understand or appreciate it or not. Like a visitor at least, they come inside, they see the Lord, they take little prasad, they take a book, they take some photograph, they read some literature, they meet some devotees, talk little things, and go away. But the seed of love has already been sown without their knowledge. And in due course, it will fructify when time is ripe enough, when their heart is fertile. And secondly, Prabhupada said, there are rich people whose toilet is worth lakhs of rupees, whose toilet is made of marble. Why not for the Supreme Lord? Actually, even if you build a solid gold palace, it is insignificant for the king of the whole universe. For a president of particular country, crores of rupees are sent simply for his bodyguards, you know, for his security. And we are spending few lakhs of rupees for the supreme controller, proprietor, enjoyer of the whole creation, and you are complaining? What nonsense is this? We should offer everything for him. This is nothing. And in this way, Mr. Malhotra really appreciated him. He said, now I understand actually what it means. So yes, this is simply a facility that more and more people can come and actually solve the real problems of life. Not simply a band-aid treatment. But go to the root of the problem and permanently solve all the problems. And therefore, to do that, whatever is necessary, one should do. This way, this is real charity. And this will not only purify the person who is giving, but also the person who is receiving. Next. Finally, not only should the temple teach us how to become Krishna conscious in spiritual life, not only should it teach us how to follow the four regulative principles, how to be moral and spiritual honesty and charity, but the fourth thing is how to dovetail our occupation in devotional service. Whoever you are, you may be a big industrial magnate, you can be a doctor, an engineer, a housewife, a student, or a rickshaw puller. Anyone. And your occupation you have, how to dovetail that occupation. Sometimes people say, oh Swamiji, for you, no problem, Hare Rama, Hare Krishna, you are always in the temple. But we have our family, we have our children, we have our occupation, we have our so many responsibilities. How can we follow spirituality? We have no time. But a guru is such an expert personality that he teaches how, in spite of the fact that you have a full-time occupation, you can still be equally advancing in spiritual life as anyone else in the renounced order. That is the secret that the guru teaches. How? How does he do that? Very simple. Make your home into a temple. When you make your home into a temple, then automatically whatever activities that happen becomes spiritual activities. Right? In a temple, actually, what's in a temple? This is a temple. Okay, let's take. So everyone knows who is the master of the house. The Lord is the master of the house. All this property belongs to him. All the people who reside in the temple are his servants. And all the activities that go on are in connection with him. We are discussing here. There is a party, we are going to have nice lunch, dinner. But that's going to be Krishna Prasad. We are discussing, that is Krishna Katha. All this property is Krishna's property and he is the master of the house. So therefore, externally, this is also an ordinary building like any other building, made of cement and fan and light and etc. But what is the difference? The difference is, how do you recognize a temple from a distance? Generally. On top there is a flag, right? When you see the flag, you say, oh, this is a temple. There is a saffron flag and a chakra, generally. So you say, this is a temple. And what does that mean, that chakra on top? That means this is a house which belongs to the Lord. He is the owner of the house. Every property belongs to him. Every people who serve there are his servants. Just like if you go to Parliamentary House, Delhi, then there is a flag on top, tricolor flag. What does that indicate? That this building belongs to the government, the whole property belongs to the government, all the furniture inside is government property, all the people who are serving are government servants, all the activity that goes on is government activities. So the flag on top indicates that this, who is the master? What is the activity that goes on? Similarly, if you make your home into a temple, then automatically every activity in that becomes a spiritual activity. So you may say, wow, that's all. We just put a flag on top. Yes, if you can do that, that's good. That's not the only thing. But even if you can do that, today if you go all over Bombay, on every house there is a flag. An aluminium flag, sometimes S-shaped, sometimes circular, sometimes... What does that declare? He is the master of the house. We are all his servants. Everything belongs to him. We serve him with love and devotion. That is the antenna. So at least if you can remove that and put a flag, that's more than enough. That's to begin with. But actually, what does it mean to make your home into a temple? So let's discuss. Number one, yes, 1 minute. Before, actually temple means you invite the Lord into your home and establish Him on an altar. Altar means a sacred place. When you invite the Lord into your home and establish an altar is an external manifestation of your heart. The person whom you worship in the altar of your heart, you put on the altar and show to the whole world and to the family members, he is the Lord of the house. You declare to the whole society, he is the Lord of this house. Everything that happens in this house is according to his will. So when you establish the Lord into the home, what you are declaring to yourself and to everyone else in your family and your society and relatives is, he is the Lord of this house and we are all his servants. So this is the first way of making our home into a temple, that you invite the Lord into your home. Inviting means giving him a good place, a clean, nice, comfortable place. I once went into a person's home, not a home, his office. He said, come, I will show you my altar. And I went, huge office. He went inside. When he went to the last room, and then in the last room there were so many tables. Then he went to the last table. And then there are so many drawers. He pulled out the last drawer and he said, "Psh, you see there? The Lord is there." He offered obeisances, closed the drawer. That is the place he has given to the Lord. In the whole office. Of course, that's better than doing nothing. But if he is the Lord of the house, he should receive a prominent and nice and clean, good place. So we should establish an altar in a very clean and prominent and nice place where he can be convenient. There should be some privacy also so that he can worship nicely. So the first thing is to establish the Lord in our home. It could be a picture, it could be the deities, vigraha, whatever. Very simple. It could be very, very simple because Krishna sees your heart. Next, you offer food. Next, yeah. Offering food. As we have already discussed yesterday, when the food is cooked and first offered to the Lord and then eaten, that food is not an ordinary food. It becomes prasad. Prasad means mercy. And when one eats the prasad, simply by the act of eating prasad, every endeavor that has gone behind making, earning, cooking and eating of that prasad becomes devotional service. Why is a man going to the office to earn money? Why? So that he can cook food and eat. And that is, if it is for offering the food to the Lord takes about 5 minutes. But by making that offering to Krishna, the husband's going to the place of work to earn the money, the wife's going to the market to buy the foodstuff, the cooking within the kitchen, everything becomes bhakti yoga. Just imagine, just 5 minutes of offering the food makes every activity that has gone behind earning the food, buying the food, cooking the food into not an ordinary activity, but the supreme activity of bhakti yoga. Why are you earning money? To maintain the family. Why are you maintaining the family? That is the million-dollar question. If I am maintaining the family because Krishna is the owner of the family, I am only a caretaker and these are all Krishna's servants, and my responsibility is to see that everyone is properly nourished, dressed, cared for, so that they can serve in his, they can engage in his service properly. If this is your consciousness, then even though you are doing the same activity, it is no more an ordinary activity. It becomes bhakti yoga. What have you changed? You have changed nothing. You're going to work. The wife is going to cook, buy things and cooking. Everything is going on. But simply that one act of offering the food to Krishna before you accept it. Whole activity that goes behind that becomes spiritualized. Therefore, it's a very potent way. And the food that is eaten not only nourishes the body, but nourishes devotion in the heart. Then, offering arti, offering ghee lamps. Actually, I'll show you a book that we'll be giving at the end of this course, which contains how it should be done, what are the rituals, what to chant, etc. But the essence of offering an arti is, when you offer ghee, a lamp and incense and dhupa, deepa, naivedya, arti, etc. The essence of the principle of offering arti is, the Lord is a person and you are offering him beautiful items for his pleasure. Just like when a guest comes, you know, people put some room freshener, you know, you just spread it out so that it's very nice, and when he comes, you light up the place and you offer him some nice water, offer him some nice food. He is the owner of the house, he is the Supreme Lord, the Master has come home. And therefore, every day, morning and evening, the first thing is we offer incense, we offer lamp, we offer fresh flowers, we offer offering food. In this way, we recognize it's not an idol, it's a duty of the Lord. He's personally there. So that personality, God is a person, and He doesn't require all this. But by offering this worship, your devotion increases. Just like if a boy wants to eat some lollipop, so he takes 2 rupees from his father's pocket and goes and buys a lollipop in the market. But before eating, he says, "Papa, you take a bite first." So the father is very pleased. First of all, it is a lollipop which he doesn't like. Secondly, it is his money, not the son's money. But he is expressing his gratitude. Thanks to your money, I am able to get whatever I want. So this one sign of offering one bite to the father is an expression of his gratitude. Similarly, Krishna doesn't require your little ghee wick and little incense. He has the sun and moon which is offering him wonderful arti every day. Devatas are offering him. But it's an expression of our love for his person. Our love increases. And Krishna's love is reciprocated. And finally, not only we make our home into a temple by establishing an altar, offering food, offering arti, but inviting the family to participate. This is very important. In English there is a saying, a family that prays together stays together. When God is the center of any household or any unit, there can be no problems. A cohesive, nice, joint family, it can only be possible when God is made into the center of the household. When God is not the center of the household, when individuals become the center of the household, there's bound to be conflicts. You go to a lake, a very crystal clear lake. Take a piece of stone and throw it. Wherever the stone touches the tip of the water, there will be some ripples created, circular concentric circles, ripples. And the ripples go till the end of the lake. Take 100 stone and throw it at the same spot. Ripples will come, but no ripple will clash against each other. They will very smoothly go till the end of the lake. But you take 2 stones and throw at 2 different spots in the lake. Ripples will be created. Every ripple will clash against every other ripple made by the other stone. Why? Because there are 2 different points, 2 different centers, and therefore there is a clash. Similarly, when God is not the center, individual is the center, then there is fight for every silly thing. One person says, I want this kind of food, I don't like that food. The other says, I don't care about that, but I want this food. The father says, I want you to wear this kind of dress. The daughter or the father, I don't like this, you know, this is, you are old timer, what do you know, this is it. And there is one TV, I want this program. No, this time I want this program. And everything, there is a fight. Which paste to use, which brush to use. Big problem. Every aspect, small things, big war. Why? Because each one has a different interest. But if God is the master of the house, and the caretaker of the house says, I am simply a servant, not only do I follow, but I want everyone to follow this. Because I'm not interested in myself. I'm interested that the Lord be pleased. So whatever He likes, I better like. Whatever He hates, we don't want here. That's what it means to make Krishna in the center of our household. And it's a fact. If God is made the center of a household, 10 people can live in a small room and there is place for the 11th fellow. Because there is love, and love means each one is sacrificing to accommodate the other for the pleasure of Krishna. But in a household where God is not the center, 2 people can live in a huge palace, but it will become too congested for them also. Either you stay or I stay. Both of us just cannot stay here. I can't look at your face early in the morning. Why? Because if there is no place for someone in your heart, there cannot be a place for such a person in your home. And if Krishna is the center of the household, the whole universe can live in, and there is still place for other. It's a fact. You are traveling the train. I have seen in local train, as I told you, so many lessons you can learn in local trains. 3 people are sitting, thin fellows. But one fellow comes and suddenly each one expands their feet in. But then their common friend comes and, oh, come. And suddenly space manifests. Why? The space was not there. Suddenly it manifested. Because there is a place for such a person in your heart. Therefore, there is a place on the seat. Even if it is not there, it will manifest. You will lift one leg and stand on one leg to allow that fellow to stand. But if there is no place for him in your heart, even one seat, you will lie down and see that fellow doesn't come. It's a fact. So this is what it means to make a home into a temple. It's not simply little puja early in the morning. It's actually a whole philosophy. This is what a temple should actually teach. How to make our home into a temple. How to make our heart into a temple. So, we have discussed about how to make our home into a temple. So far, by chance, because of some tiredness, if you have not been able to hear something, no problem. But now what we are going to discuss, it's very, very important. If you miss this, you miss everything. And whatever we have discussed so far, if you are not able to follow the 4 regulative principles, right now your family environment is not so conducive that you can have an altar, you can't have the all worship going on. For any reason, if it's not able to be done, all right, no problem. In due course, you may do it. But what we are going to discuss now is so important. that any one of us who have a sincere heart can start practicing. And if you just do this, have faith, everything else that we have discussed so far will manifest in your household within some time. So, what we are discussing now, please listen little extra carefully. And what we are discussing is sadhana. What is sadhana? Sadhana means activities which will help us re-spiritualize our life. Till now we are in the bodily conscious. We think we are the body and the extension of the body is mine. But to get away from the bodily concept of life and become fixed in the concept of soul and our connection with God, whatever activities are performed on a regular basis is called as sadhana. So sadhana are those activities which help us to re-spiritualize our lives. So what is the first thing? Yeah. There are four things. A, B, C, D. I have made it very easy for you to remember. If you remember this A, B, C, D of sadhana, at the end when you walk out of this, if you forget all the 6 days, 6.5 days, no problem. If you remember these four things, A, B, C, D of sadhana, you have not lost anything. A means association of devotees. B is books or scriptures, scrutinizing regular study of scriptures. C is chanting of the holy name of Lord. And D is a diet, that is that of prasadam. If you do these four things, everything else will manifest in your life and your home. Don't worry. So let us discuss. Of course, of these four, you may say, right now, well, I have no time to associate, and books, oh ho, right now, no time. And diet, I don't know, my wife or husband will agree to this or not. She will say, what is this? Who is Krishna? Why has he come here inside home? No problem. If A, B, D is not possible, please, at least, C is enough. If you're not able to do at least the four, one is enough, and that is C, chanting of the holy name. Because Krishna says, or the scriptures say, Harir Nama, Harir Nama, Harir Nama, Eva Kevalam, Kalau Nasteva, Nasteva, Nasteva Gatiranyata. If you're not able to do anything else of these four, at least you can do one thing. And that is, every day, do any one of us ever forget to eat? We were so busy, I forgot to eat. For weeks together? Impossible. As important as food is to the body, in fact, more important than that is food for the soul every day. Because every time we go out, we are contaminated through our senses. So the first thing, just like we sweep our house, in a cultured home, morning and evening they sweep. Because every time, especially your house is near a main road, every time a vehicle goes, some dust collects. So to our contaminated heart, if we want to cleanse, the first and foremost thing is chanting of the holy name, which cleanses the heart of all contamination. Cheto darpanam arjanam. The mirror of the heart is cleansed and you can see things as they are. And therefore, the one and only thing is chanting of the holy name. Harir Nama, Harir Nama, Harir Nama Eva Kevalam, Kalau Nasteva Naste. There's no other way, no other way, no other way, other than chanting the holy name, chanting the holy name, chanting the holy name. And ideally, the chanting should be done the first thing in the morning. If not possible, any part of the day, but ideally some fixed time. But slowly we should try to bring it to the first thing in the morning. Because early in the morning, just like if you travel in the roads are empty. So you can, you know, early morning, very smooth. But once sun rises, traffic is there, and you get caught. So our mind is also like the traffic. But traffic of the mind, later part of the day, becomes too packed with so many thoughts. Early morning, it's fresh. Therefore, chanting is most beneficial early in the morning. Ideally, in the Brahma Muhurta. Brahma Muhurta means 1.5 hours before sunrise to the point of sunrise. Say sunrise at 6:30, so 5 to 6:30. It may vary season to season. But the idea is, of course, Bombay lifestyle is such, just before Brahma Muhurta, people go to sleep. And during Brahma Muhurta, they are fast asleep. So we have to slowly change our whole lifestyle. Of course, it may take some time. Doesn't matter. Even if you get up at 10 o'clock, that's your morning. Begin there. Ideally, try to freshen up. And the first thing in the morning, try to cleanse our... First you cleanse your body, and then you cleanse your mind. Ideally, if not, do any part of the day, but at least do. You can begin with one round. 108 names of the Hare Krishna Mahamantra makes one round. And sincere devotees who want to advance, who want to become fixed up, they chant in our organization, in our association, anyone who is sincere, they chant 16 rounds. That means 16 rounds of 108 beads. That means approximately 1728 or something. That means 1.5 to 2 hours a day they spend to chant the holy name of the Lord. Right now it may be too much, but you take a vow, take a fixed number. Doesn't matter one round, two round. But make a commitment. If we commit to chant even fixed number, it doesn't matter even the least, but commitment, Krishna will take our devotion seriously. If it is done once in a week, then it's not so serious. Every day, without forgetting, we should first thing, or any time of the day that we are free, we can comfortably sit down and, you know, in a distracted fashion, chant. Chant this Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. This is the Kali Shodashakam, Iti Shodashakam. This 16-worded name is so powerful that all the contamination of the heart can go away very quickly, simply by this process. And I can tell you why I was able to give up the other things. It's simply by this process of chanting of the holy name. Nothing else. If not anything else, just this chanting. So, I would put it at the topmost priority, chanting. But, if you do not understand what is this chanting, why we should chant, how we should chant, and how not, we have to understand through scriptures. Scriptures are books. Prabhupada said, books are the basis. Just like, if this building is strong, the building is as strong as the foundation. Suppose you have a 150-storied building and you don't care to build the foundation. Who will see? You know, nobody sees, because nobody sees the building. I mean, the people see the building, who will go down and see whether the foundation is there? What happens? When winds come, the whole building will collapse. It will not be strong. So, if our devotion is based on fundamental philosophy of why we are doing what we are doing, if you don't understand, if someone says, why are you wasting your time? Then we say, you are right. I don't know. I heard the 7-day Bhagavad Gita course, you know. Shouldn't I have heard? But when you scrutinizingly study the scriptures and understand why we should be doing what we are doing, that's the problem in India. When parents stress that their children do something and they ask why, keep quiet. Don't ask why. Your father did it, grandfather did it, great-grandfather did it, and you ask question? I never asked the question. Okay, I was also not asked. But the day you go out, that is the end of all these rituals. It is said, a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. You can't force something into someone's head. He has to understand why he is doing what he is doing. So, books are the basis of everything we think, everything we speak, everything we do. It should be Vedic scriptures. Veda means knowledge. So therefore, if you want to continue to chanting in a long term, till we become self-realized, or till we achieve the ultimate perfection, ultimate perfection is to actually chant the holy name constantly, we have to regularly and scrutinizingly study the scriptures. And even if you read the scriptures, even if you chant, there is a tendency that anything you do becomes mechanical after some time. Anything done repeatedly becomes mechanical. How to protect ourselves from things becoming very mechanical? That is by association of devotees. You may say, what is the need of association? I have already made my home into a temple. You may have made your home into a temple and you may worship. But there is a tendency that after some time everything becomes a ritual. Therefore, to protect our heart from any of these rituals, not simply remaining a ritual, but an act of true offering of love to the Lord, we have to associate with those people whose heart is filled with devotion. That is the purpose of a true temple, where devotees reside whose heart has full faith and devotion to the Lord. Just like a hospital is not famous for the structure. A hospital is famous as much as the doctors in it are good. If the doctor is useless, even though the structure is big, no one will be attracted. Similarly, a temple is a temple as long as the devotees who reside there maintain some purity of purpose and purity of heart. Therefore, one should regularly associate with advanced devotees whose faith and whose devotion is much higher. So therefore, just like if you regularly go out and use a battery, it gets discharged and you put it for charging, right? When it gets discharged, you put it for charging. Charging means there is a high potential. Similarly, our heart is like a battery. So, you may have charged this heart here for 7 days, constantly for 2 hours, and you feel, wow, it's right, what you're saying is correct, I should be doing it. And you go out, after 1 week, too many things. I know what he said is right, but you know, let him do it. Not practical. Because someone else will say, because the whole negative energy is so much there outside, and you get sucked out. And therefore, if you don't come running to the association on a regular basis, if not every day, at least once a week, and do not again surcharge our heart. Material world is like playing kabaddi.